In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He wanted to give a little background on the feast of St. James, which we celebrate today. Let us today hail the bright star which once made Compostela so resplendent with its rays that the obscure town became like Jerusalem and Rome, a center of attraction to the piety of the whole world. And just in case you aren't familiar with Compostela, he's going to elaborate a little bit about it, but it's a famous shrine in Spain to the Apostle St. James. He's going to give you a little bit more background on it, but it's very famous. There's many pilgrimages that go there, and some people even start up in France making I think they'll say 600, I don't know if it's 600 miles or 600 kilometers, and it's 60% longer if it's miles. If you're talking 600 miles as opposed to 600 kilometers, you could just take the six, take the zero off. So 60 times six, you could add another 360 miles if it's actually, or 360 kilometers if it is 600 miles. At any rate, as long as the Christian Empire lasted, the sepulcher of St. James the Great rivaled the glory that of St. Peter himself. Among the saints of God, there is not one who manifested more evidently how the elect keep up after death an interest in the works confided to them by the Lord. The life of St. James after his call to the apostolate was but short, and the result of his labors in Spain his allotted portion appeared to be a failure. Scarcely had he in his rapid course taken possession of the land of Iberia when, impatient to drink the chalice which would satisfy his continual desire to be close to his Lord, he opened by martyrdom the heavenly procession of the 12, which was to be closed by the other son of Zebedee. O Salome, who didst give them both to the world, and didst present to Jesus their ambitious prayer, rejoice with a double joy. Thou art not repulsed. He who made the hearts of mothers is thine abettor. He did not, to the exclusion of all others except Simon his vicar, choose thy two sons as witnesses of the greatest works of his power. Admit them to the contemplation of his glory on Tabor, and confide to them his sorrow unto death in the garden of his agony. And today thy eldest born becomes the firstborn in heaven of the sacred college. The proto-martyr of the apostles repays as far as in him lies the special love of Christ our Lord. But how was he a messenger of the faith, since the sword of Herod Agrippa put such a speedy end to his mission? And how did he justify his name of Son of Thunder, since his voice was heard by a mere handful of disciples in a desert of infidelity? This new name, another special prerogative of the two brothers, was realized by John in his sublime writings, wherein by lightning flashes he revealed to the world the deep things of God. It was the same in his case as in that of Simon, who, having been called Peter by Christ, was also made by him the foundation of the church. The name given by the man God was a prophecy, not an empty title. With regards to James, then, too, the eternal wisdom cannot have been mistaken. Let it not be thought that the sword of any Herod could frustrate the designs of the Most High upon the men of his choice. The life of the saints is never cut short. Their death, ever precious, is still more so when in the cause of God it seems to come before the time. It is then that with double reason we may say their works follow them, God himself being bound in honor both for his own sake and for theirs to see that nothing is wanting to their plenitude. As a victim of holocaust he hath received them, says the Holy Ghost, and in time there shall be respect had to them. The just shall shine and shall run to and fro like sparks among the reeds. They shall judge nations and rule over peoples, and their Lord shall reign forever. How literally was this divine oracle to be fulfilled with regard to our saint? Nearly 8 centuries, which to the heavenly citizens are but as a day, had passed over the tomb in the north of Spain, where 2 disciples had secretly laid the apostle's body. Remember, he said he's building you up. He told you how St. John the apostle had his, he's the son of thunder in the gospel. And it's like, well, he hasn't told us what St. James has done yet. He's just been, you know, he had a brief little life buried away in Spain and hidden. And so he's building up, as it were, to tell us how St. James has become also a son of thunder. During that time, the land of his inheritance, which he had so rapidly traversed, had been overrun first by Roman idolaters, then by Arian barbarians. And when the day of hope seemed about to dawn, a deeper night was ushered in by the crescent. One day, lights were seen glimmering over the briars that covered the neglected monument. Attention was drawn to the spot, and henceforth went by the name of the Field of Stars. But what are those sudden shouts coming down from the mountains and echoing through the valleys? Who is this unknown chief rallying against an immense army, the little worn-out troop whose heroic valor could not yesterday save it from defeat? Swift as lightning and bearing in one hand a white standard with a red cross, he rushes with drawn sword upon the panic-stricken foe and dies at feet of his charger in the blood of 70,000 slain. Hail to the chief of the holy war, of which this liturgical year has so often made mention. St. James, St. James, forward Spain. It is the reappearance of the Galilean fisherman, whom the God-man once called from the bark. Where is he, where he was mending his nets? Of the elder son of thunder, now free to hurl the thunderbolts upon these new Samaritans, who pretend to honor the unity of God by making Christ no more than a prophet. Henceforth, James shall be to Christian Spain the firebrand which the prophet saw, devouring all the people round about, to the right hand and to the left, until Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place in Jerusalem. A little bit about what he's referring to. If you want to read kind of, I will say, an exciting part of Christian history regarding the crescent taking Spain, it's actually quite incredible how fast the Muslims actually conquered Spain. Moors, Muslims, the crescent, whichever. They use different terms, but it's pretty much all the same religion. In a few years, they conquered Spain, and all of what was left of any Christianity was stuffed in a hole in the rock up in the mountains, and they finally said, well, you can die in your tomb, and they left them. But it was basically a small little town or city that was encapsulated in a mountain that they couldn't finally, the Moors finally found a place that they could not get the Christians out of that little hole in the rock. And it was from there that Spain, 650 years, Warren Carroll calls it the 700-year war, and which would bring the victory finally to Spain when Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand would finally expel the Muslims, pretty much on the same conditions that the Muslims were enforcing on the Christians during their times of their conquering, death or move. That's pretty much what it was. There was a little bit more mercy from Queen Isabella of Spain than the Moors had actually given. But they conquered, very quickly, because of the way they would fight. They would wait for the desert to blow its hot sands in your eyes, and they knew how to fight when the sand, hot sand was flinging about its dust in your eyes. They knew how to fight and kill you. So basically, they were fighting against nobody, because they would conquer a city, armed as it was, walled as it was. They basically could climb the walls, undefended, unresisted, because the defenders couldn't see. That's how they were able to conquer, and why it was so hard for Spain, because Spain couldn't fight. Spaniards don't know how to fight, and when hot sands blast in your eyes, they don't know how to fight like that. So that's why it was so hard for Spain to reconquer what had been conquered by the Moors. And when after 6 centuries and a half of struggle, his standard bearers, the Catholic kings, had succeeded in driving the infidel hordes beyond the seas, the valiant leader of the Spanish armies laid aside his bright armor, and the slayer of Moors became once more a messenger of the faith. And that was one of the key things, too, a turning point, as you will. It's the progress, the reconquering of Spain. One of the first things the Spanish realized they had to do was to reconquer Compostela. That's kind of really where the tide finally more firmly started making progress and reconquering once upon a time Catholic Spain. As fisher of men, he entered his bark and gathered around it the gallant fleets of Christopher Columbus, Vasco da Gama, Albuquerque. He led them over unknown seas to lands that had never yet heard the name of the Lord. For his contribution to the labors of the 12, James drew ashore his well-filled nets from west and east and south, from new worlds, renewing Peter's astonishment at the sight of such captures. He whose apostolate seemed at the time of Herod III to have been crushed in the bud before bearing any fruit, may say with St. Paul, I have no way come short of them that are above measure apostles, for by the grace of God I have labored more abundantly than all they. As we continue to pray, perhaps in our own day, as we know there's various attacks on the church, the least of, we know that the least of not which, of course, again, is the Muslim crescent is still flourishing, and it's making progress because they have children. It's one of the things for us Catholics to bear in mind. We want, our churches to remain open. We want to be able to receive the sacraments, to do these things. We need to have children so that those who do have vocations can be encouraged in those vocations, God willing. It's one of the things with a large family. You can figure, well, you can afford to spare a few. If you only have two, it's like, well, what about grandchildren? but we need to give some children to God so that our brothers, our sisters, our parents can receive the sacraments, that can be buried with a Christian burial, can receive be married in a church, that they can attend church and have a church. We don't like to see our churches closed. We can't really blame just the bishops, in all truth. You can't just say, the bishops are closing our churches. We ourselves are closing the churches because we don't have the people to keep the churches open. And this is one of the reasons why we need to work hard and be faithful to spread the faith, to live the faith, beginning with ourselves in our own little circuit, our little people, beginning with ourselves, and we share that faith so that a few of us at least might continue to pass on that faith as priests, as brothers, as sisters, in the married state, perhaps in the single state, those who don't go on to one of the other aforementioned vocations, because even consecrated virginity or even consecrated widowhood, these are individuals who, in a particularly special way, share Christ with others because they can really put more time into it. They're not divided between God and their family, as it were. That's why the church generally attributes a greater percentage, if you will. There are those who get 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Well, those who give themselves wholly to Christ, generally speaking, produce the 100-fold, according to the commentaries of the fathers of the church, whereas the consecrated widows and virgins are the 60-fold, and the married, the 30-fold. And yet we have to bear in mind, as one mother to a pontiff, she went to visit the Roman pontiff. I forget which one it was, but at any rate, she went to visit her son, who was the sovereign pontiff, and he asked her, are you going to kneel down to kiss my ring? She did so, and then she stood up, and she says, now you get down and you kiss my ring, because without this ring, you wouldn't be sitting there. And so we remember, all of our vocations, it's no little thing to be the mother of the spouse of Christ. Sometimes it's something that is lost on people, and we don't remember these things. It's very important to bear in mind. It's no little thing to have, if you want to put it another way, the Son of God as your son-in-law. I can't think of a better son-in-law to have than the Son of God. And let us encourage vocations and pray, not to pressure. It's not necessarily, if a vocation comes to you and seeks counsel, that's one thing. You can share and give some advice, but don't push. The biggest thing is if you know someone or you think someone might have a vocation, pray and make sacrifices for them, that they cooperate and listen, cooperate with God's grace and listen to his voice, so that, who knows, perhaps they too are called to be an apostle to the Christian, to Catholics in our times, or to the pagan world in our times, so that Christ's love might be spread among all. As we ourselves are striving to love Christ, it needs to be shared, but it's not always easy. And if the life is cut short in martyrdom, as the saying goes, as we heard from St. James, all is not necessarily lost, because they've given a terrific testimony to God. Could be even like sometimes what frustrates those who martyr the martyrs is sometimes, well, that's the seed of Christendom, first of all, but sometimes there's extra martyrs that also go with you at the same time, unknowingly. It says, you know, they see that witness of martyrdom, and then they themselves say, I too believe, and they step up to the plate, as it were, and say, please take me with them. I want to be included. May we be zealous about giving that witness to Christ. First of all, of course, white martyrdom, which is the denial of my own free will, my own self, the little penances, the sacrifices we have each day. But if God does call us and give us that grace, that we might cooperate and say yes, if he should call us even to red martyrdom, as he did St. James. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.